says. And let the Spirit of God be the one who speaks it to our hearts. And so I'll never change in that regard. I'll always say hard, true things when it's needed. I'll be scripture heavy, which I am this morning. But now I can say these things. I can preach this with a certain joy, a certain thankfulness, a certain peace that I just didn't have before. And I think that that's going to make my preaching better. Because I think people are going to begin to be able to receive something on a deeper level that, you know what, as much as people might have liked the truthful preaching and everything, if you got a preacher who just isn't always able to like to give every bit of himself in that regard, you can't always receive. And so I feel like the Lord has said, listen, it's not too late for you. And that's a message for everybody here this morning. I don't know if anybody, especially those who might be getting on in years, whatever that means, okay? Sometimes we say things like, it's too late for me. There's such an emphasis on young pastors today that there was a real thing when we were doing this whole church, what did we call it again? The revitalization last April. We were doing this discovery process. You know, I was saying to the coaches, I'm like, listen, I'm 42, turning 43. I'm like, I think it's too late now. I'm just getting too old. And they're like, what are you talking about? They're like, what? There's this sense sometimes that something may have passed us by, but God comes and he says, it's not too late. This is a new time. It's a new season. And so I'm encouraged by what God is doing in my heart, and I think he's going to be doing it in your hearts as well. When God shows up, there's new purpose or sometimes renewed purpose of things that we've forgotten. There's power and there's confidence in Christ and there's confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear that same theme. I was telling just this morning to a few people, it's not that the message is ever going to change, but now all of a sudden I'm able to put a more, for lack of a better term, that positive spin on it. Where sometimes I could go, oh, it's kind of looking dour. Now I'm going to say, you know what? Things are looking up in Christ. Things are looking up. And so that's the message that you're going to hear this morning. I don't think I would have ever preached this message before. You know, we went and found that healing. I've entitled this message simply, Good News. It's just simply good news. And I want to show you what good news we have indeed. So we're going to be reading our passage this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn or follow along up here in Philippians 1. Amen. It says, from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, actually, I forgot to mention one thing. There's a certain word in this passage that's repeated numerous times. I want you to watch for it. I want you to listen for it, okay? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy in my every prayer for all of you because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am sure of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is right for me to think this about all of you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, all of you became partners in God's grace together with me. For God is my witness that I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love may abound even more and more in knowledge and every kind of insight, so that you can decide what is best, and thus be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. The whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now more than ever dare to speak the word fearlessly. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so from love, because they know that I am placed here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, because they think that they can cause trouble for me in my imprisonment. What is the result? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My confident hope is that I will in no way be ashamed, but that with complete boldness, even now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Now, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean productive work for me, yet I don't know which I prefer. I feel torn between the two, because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more vital for your sake that I remain in the body. And since I am sure of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for the sake of your progress and joy in the faith, so that what you can be proud of may increase because of me in Christ Jesus when I come back to you. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I should hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, by contending side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not being intimidated in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, a sign which is from God. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him, since you are encountering the same conflict that you saw me face and now hear that I am facing. Now, that was a long passage, but can anyone, did anyone pick up on the word that was repeated? I believe it was six times in there. The word gospel. Paul says, repeats the word gospel over and over and over again. Now, there's going to be a lot of people that have grown up in the church, okay? First of all, you don't have to put your hand up, but I wonder if there's anyone that you know, gospel's a new term. Maybe that's a new term to you. You haven't heard that term, but most of us are somewhat familiar with the word gospel, okay? Anyone know what the word gospel means? Good news. Just simple translation. It's the good news, okay? Now, here's a question for all, especially for those who have grown up in the church. Do you think that you could explain what the good news or the gospel is to somebody if they asked you? Most of us, you know, we have an understanding, okay? I have an understanding of kind of what it entails. But, you know, I found myself a couple years ago sitting there. I think I was actually at our ministers' gathering in Banff, and they were talking about the gospel. And I thought, you know, I'm not even entirely sure if I know all that the gospel entails. And I thought, what a sad statement. For someone who's been through seminary, for someone who's been, you know, a pastor for how long, to finally one day say, do I really know what the gospel is? And I think it's a message that each of us needs to come back and hear again, because when we begin to understand that the gospel of Christ is actually good news, it changes us. It does something, and it helps us want to share that and communicate it with people around us. Most of us have this understanding of kind of what it entails, but maybe we're not sure how to properly communicate it. These are things that the Lord wants to imprint on us so that we understand and we're able to communicate to others. Maybe at the very least, the question should be, why is this important in my life? Because it's of vital importance. And it's a question that needs to be answered. So again, the word gospel, it simply means good news. And the first time we get a look at this is after Jesus, was baptized, and then he went out into the desert to be tempted. We see this in Mark 1, 14 to 15. It says, now after John was imprisoned, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. The New Living puts it this way. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. I mean, that's how he started his ministry. Believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. And I'm going to be talking more about the kingdom of God, you know, in the next while as well. As I was writing this message this week, I was doing notes, and I just kept putting things in the margin, and the kingdom of God kept coming up. The kingdom of God kept coming up. And I think sometimes we forget that the kingdom of God is actually here in authority right now. And the last time I checked, the kingdom of God is more powerful than any other kingdom. It's certainly more powerful than Satan's kingdom. And it's more powerful than any kingdom in the world. And so we forget these things, and we need to be reminded, and we need to come into a place again where we have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is, because it's a kingdom that's both yet, it's here now, but not yet. It will find its full culmination. Mark my words, Jesus will rule this world from Jerusalem, and he'll do it with an iron scepter where no one can disobey. That day is coming, but it's here in authority right now. Most of us are fairly familiar, of course, if we've grown up in the church, with the idea of repentance and our need to turn from sin. But what's the good news bit of it? Well, the good news, and really it's kind of what made the difference for me coming back even from the counseling, was that the good news makes the turning from sin bit possible. It's very hard to do it on your own. But when you begin to understand what's actually been accomplished, you can turn from sin. It's actually possible. So if you're struggling with sin this morning, I'm telling you, the good news of God will help you with that. It's able to change. So very quickly, okay, there's three elements I want to show you, three core elements of the good news, so that you have a good understanding. And next week we'll get in more into how that affects us and what we can do with it. The first is this. The sin of all men. All mankind is plagued by the same affliction. It's called sin. The story of the gospel, if you're ever wondering where the story of the gospel starts, it actually starts way back in the third chapter of Genesis. When Adam and Eve, when the first two people decided to rebel against God, and they made that fatal mistake of eating from the tree that God told them not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did the one thing, the only thing that they were not allowed to do. They were deceived, and they made a fatal mistake. At that moment, sin entered the picture, and mankind was in big trouble, because a holy, perfect God, one who's without sin, one who's without blemish, he who the Bible says is not just bright, overwhelmingly bright, he is light. He is the source of light. He can't be looked at. He's so pure and so holy that we were in big trouble. Heaven couldn't tolerate the stain of sin. Okay? That became a really big problem. And we say, well, that's not fair. I've heard this argument. Well, that's not fair. Adam and Eve should have been punished. But what chance did the rest of us stand? Well, first of all, I always say this. Listen, if they made it through, someone along the way would have been deceived and sin. You ever stop to think about this? Sometimes this is for free. I'll just throw this out to you. If you look at the creation story, it says that God looked at every stage of creation, and what did he say? He said, it's good. Made Adam, he said, it's good. He didn't say it's perfect. He said it's good. The opportunity was always there for us to sin, okay? That's the free will bit of it, that he would create people that in free will would want to be in relationship with him. So it's not like if Adam and Eve had somehow made it through that we'd all be, living in paradise right now. Someone along the way most likely would have done this. So we say, well, that doesn't seem fair, but you know what? It is what it is. Sin actually became a part of our DNA, as it were. It infected the very core, the very spirit, soul of us. And so from these two people came all sin. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know this verse. We know what every single one of us. The interesting part is it doesn't say for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. It just says it's a continual thing. We fall short. Thank God for Jesus, though, because he stands us back up every time we fall. So every one of us has sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. You say, Pastor Jeremy, how bad can it be? Well, let's hear the diagnosis again from the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 6:23, part of the verse there just says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, there's a free gift that comes along with it. We'll hear about that in a while, but the wages of sin is death. It's as simple as that. Every one of us has a death sentence put against us because of sin. Okay? Sin leads to death, and spiritual death away from God is an eternity in hell, and we don't like that word. There are churches today, they're like, you can't say that. That's not biblical. I'm like, listen, I don't know. You know me. I'm not getting up. I'm not beating anyone over the head with it, but it doesn't help us to not understand that there's an eternity away from God that we don't want to go to and that we don't want people to go to. So we don't like that word, but that's what makes the solution so remarkable. So the first step to the gospel is that all mankind has sinned. So the second element of the gospel is this. It's about the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. Now, the interesting thing about that is that, and I'll show you this in a minute, most people kind of stop after the death of Jesus on the cross bit. That's kind of where we get stuck. We forget about the resurrection a lot of the time. Okay? So I'm going to make mention of that right now. Here's what John 1:1 says. It says, now the Word became, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Okay? We know that verse. So you have Jesus there, you have the Word. And then it goes on to verse 14, and it says, now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. I've said this many times. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. This is kind of a more modern translation, just trying to help new people understand. But the word residence, it's that word, it's an old word, tabernacled. Some versions say that he dwelt among us. And this word tabernacled literally means that God came and pitched his tent. He set up his tent among us and he lived among us. And you know me, because I love camping. This is a very, now we know he's talking about desert, pitching, you know, tents in the desert. I get it. But for me, it would literally be going camping with Jesus. I would love to go camping with Jesus. That would be, and it wouldn't be boring either. I feel like we'd have really fun fire time. There'd be lots of games and laughing, you know, like that'd be amazing. So God comes and he lives among us. Emmanuel. Emmanuel is my favorite name of Jesus, God with us. Jesus was the Son of God. He willingly gave up all the trappings of heaven. Willingly gave it up. Over in the next chapter in Philippians 2, it says this, starting in verse 6. It says, who though he existed in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, says, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave. By looking like other men and by sharing in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up his deity, and for lack of a better term, in a very joking way, so don't quote me on this, he gave up his superpowers, as it were. Literally gave up everything. He became a regular man. He had the ability to be tempted. Listen, if he didn't have the ability to be tempted, Satan wouldn't have bothered. But that was the whole point. Jesus had to have had the ability to sin. Had to. Because there's a lot of people through the years who have said, well, listen, Jesus, he really didn't have that ability. That would be, you know, that doesn't make any sense. Satan would not have bothered to tempt him if he didn't have the ability to disobey. That's what makes this so incredible. The other thing is that Jesus lived the life that you and I live every single day. He went through the same everyday trials that you and I go through. He had conflicts with people. Listen, I'm sure, I am positive that as a child, Jesus was bullied. Because nobody likes the goody two-shoes. Right? Makes everyone else, I guarantee you he was bullied. Like, there's just no way. Every other kid would have been like, oh, look at the goody two-shoes, doing everything his parent says, never does anything wrong. We hate that guy, don't we? He makes us all look bad. He faced the same things that we did. All the trials you and I face. You know, if I'm not mistaken, I believe the last time we see Joseph is when they go to Jerusalem, when he's 12. We don't see Jesus' dad again. So he passed away somewhere in there. He faced death. We know what he felt when Lazarus died. He faced all the things that we do, yet he did not react the way that you and I do. What do we do when someone gets us? We want to get him back. It's our first thought. How am I going to make them pay for this? I'll get them. I'll get them eventually. Even though Jesus had the ability to sin, it says in 1 Peter 2:22, it says, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was maligned, he did not answer back. And when he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, but he committed himself to God who judges justly. That's the life that you and I could not live. As we grow in Christ, we don't want to get back at people as much as we used to. But the thought might pop up still now and then. You know, as we grow and we become mature, we do leave those things behind and we do grow. But we know that we still make mistakes. Okay? Jesus lived the life that we couldn't. The story doesn't end there, though. A lot of people leave it there at the cross. And we forget about the resurrection, right? We have life forever because of him. And I'm going to talk more about what the resurrection means for the gospel next week. All right? But 1 Corinthians 15, you know, it says death, 54 and 55. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, it's hard to communicate this because in so many ways, these truths have become cliche to people in the church. Yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead. Yeah, he defeated sin. Yeah, same thing. A dead person got up. I don't know if you've ever, when was the last funeral you went to where the guy in the casket all of a sudden sat up and said, no, I'm all right. It doesn't happen. It does not happen. Okay? But the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. He was dead. Don't let anyone fool you. He wasn't swooned. He wasn't kind of knocked out for a while. He was dead. And he got up. And because he got up again, you and I and everybody else who puts their faith in Jesus can have life forever and don't have to face the spiritual death that comes at the end. It's a big deal. And it should affect how we see the gospel. And we'll get into that next week. The third element of the gospel is a big one. But it's not one that I'm going to spend a ton of time on because I preached on it a few weeks ago in Ephesians 2, and I've preached on it a lot. But the third element is that God's offer of salvation is free. Otherwise known as what? Grace. Grace. It is free. We can't buy our way in. We can't do enough good things. You've heard it before. There's nothing we can do to somehow save ourselves or earn salvation. All the things we hear over and over and over again. The gospel, the good news, is the free gift of God to be called his children. Do you know that to everybody who puts their faith in Jesus has been given the right to be called a child of God? A son or daughter of the Most High God. Again, I'm like, I wish that I had the words to communicate these things. This is a big deal. This is an awesome thing to have the God of the universe as my father. And I can go to my father at any time and say, Dad, I need this. Or just spend time with him and let him speak to me. Let him change me. Every one of us as people, we long, okay, for time with our fathers. We have time with both parents, absolutely. But just the way the roles are and the way that God has created it, they do different things. One's not better than the other, but there's something about a child that longs to be with their father because it's in the spending time with the father that he tells his child who they are. There's people sitting here this morning who have no idea who you are. There is a God in heaven that wants to tell you directly who you are and who he's created you to be and the purpose that he's given you. Because I'm gonna give away my message for next week right now. All right? And so I'll dig more into this next week. Here's the problem with what too many people talk about the gospel as. Okay? We're constantly telling people what they've been saved from, and we forget to tell them what they've been saved for. Okay? Yes, it's important to talk about sin. Yes, it's important that Jesus died on the cross. Of course, it's of vital importance. But just as important is the fact that we haven't just left that stuff behind, but that God has actually created a purpose for us. And that you have reason to be here. You have purpose for your life. We're going to look at that next week, but this is the good news. It doesn't just end at the cross. We're like, oh, I'm saved now. I'll just, live out the rest of my life walking around. No, there's something incredible for you to do. Pastor Adebayo, why don't you come? We'll just sing. Can't remember what the last one was you did, but we'll just sing again. Let's just take a moment to worship. I'm going to invite you to stand. I want to pray for you as he just gets ready there. And if that's you this morning, that you know that you've just been, man, there's just been a lack of purpose. There's been a lack of joy. You need to come now again with just you're asking the Lord for a new understanding of what the good news is. Because it's a happy thing. I want to pray with you. Is there anybody? Put your hand up. I want to pray with you. You say, I need purpose. I've forgotten. I need the good news of God. Amen. Yeah. That's good. We do. We all need it. Lord, this morning, we even had one person place their faith in Christ before the service, and God, we're grateful. We rejoice about that. We speak purpose into that life this morning. To those that have raised their hand, it's been hard, and there's been trials, and they've forgotten how much you love them. They've forgotten what good news this is. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would just surround them with your presence. Be with them, God. Remind them of how much you love them. Remind them of the purpose that you've given. And if they've forgotten what you have shared with them already, renew it this morning in the name of Jesus. What God does is he makes all things new. See, we forget. We think sometimes that somehow we're just going to be the same person, and maybe God will, kind of mold us, kind of just change us a little bit to get us through. But he makes us new, church. The old has passed, the new has come. So that truth be with us today. Let's just sing just for a couple more minutes, and really thank God and worship him today.